Chapter 37. We're gonna finish up our series called Faith by Numbers. Last week, the Lord had me deviate from the path I was on, and He's allowed to do that. And so I started this message, and then He took me in a different direction. So I want to finish it tonight. Psalm chapter 37. Now, what I love about Psalm 37, we taught on this. We taught on verse 37 of Psalm 37 on Saturday morning. Gentlemen, this goes for the ladies as well. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. What does that mean? The perfect word perfect in 1611 meant complete, mature. Look, everybody has got something going on in their life that's good. And you can learn from everybody. Anybody can teach you something if you're not too proud to learn. Seriously, they may not have everything going on like you want, but there's something you can learn if you pay attention. And there have been men and women in my life throughout my Christian walk that had a prayer life or had a devotional life or had a marriage or had a career or whatever. And I could learn from them. And I marked them. I singled them out and said, I want to get to know how they do it. And that is just a good Bible principle. God has given you earthly examples here in this church of people who are godly, who know God. Now look, none of us are sinless. Nobody is sinless. Nobody's perfect. Even the most godly people, and we've got godly people in our church, I love them and they're my counselors and they encourage me, but even they aren't perfect. But the truth is they have walked a mile with God, I'll tell you what, and they've got experience and they can, and if nothing else, they can tell me what not to do when I need advice. But listen to me, yeah, you can learn something if you're not too proud to ask questions. And so we talked about that in verse number 37. And there are some ladies in this church who've walked a mile with the Lord, and they've gone through what you're going through, and they've heard from the Lord, and God's ministered to them, and whatever it is you're dealing with, you ought to ask a question. Maybe ask Miss Mix or ask Miss Bowling or one of the other godly ladies in this church, and I'm telling you, they'll be a blessing to you if they can. And then I love that, and I always tell the teenagers the same thing. Listen, you can learn. There are men at the church. There are women at the church. You can pattern yourself after and ask questions. The end of that man is peace. I love that. The end of that man is peace. Verse number 34 is another great principle. Wait on the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you how many times I've run ahead of God. Right? We talked about that this morning. I need godly wisdom. I need God's wisdom. Not just godly wisdom. I need God's wisdom. I need, like Solomon got, we can get the wisdom of God. God will give it to us if we ask. If we'll admit we need it, if we'll admit that we're lacking, right? James 1, 5. If we'll admit we're lacking, and number two, we'll ask and we'll ask in faith. God will give me the same kind of wisdom He gave Solomon. But I'll wait on the Lord and keep His way. That's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. Keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Now, I know that's a direct promise to Israel, but so many times I run ahead looking for a shortcut rather than wait on the Lord. So look at verse number 23, 24, and 25 as we get into our message tonight. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I love that. If I'm walking with God, if I'm doing the things He said is right, God is not going to forsake me, nor is his seed begging bread. I know that God's going to take care of me. I love this. The steps of a good man. Now, we've talked about the faith by number, that in John 14, 6, Jesus said, number one, I'm the only way. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was number one. Number two, there's two commandments in which all the law and the prophets hang, and that is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And as I love God more than I love myself, it breaks down the flesh, and I'm surrendering the flesh and saying, I'm going to surrender to the Spirit and say no to the flesh and love God more than I love my whims and my desires and my appetites and say yes to the Lord. And then when I do that, I can then love my neighbor And this outer flesh breaks down, and I can let the character qualities, the character of God, the life of Christ live through me. Those two commandments. Number three was three dedications. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I am to present my body. I am to present my mind. I am to present the rest of my life to Him. When I do that, the Christ who is in me can live through me. You know, but I'm the one who chooses. It's not that God is unable. It's the fact that God will not force me. I have to dedicate that to Him. I have to lay that down. Now, the four truths that we talked about that conform us to the image of Christ is to understand our helplessness, that I can't do anything without Him. John 15, 5. Do you remember that from this morning? Without me, you can do nothing. And that is one of my biggest, I'm guilty of most. I think I can pull it off without Him. I think my own intellect and my own skills and my own talent from my own experience, I can just pull it off, or I can do it myself, or I can do it without Him. Now, I would never say that out loud, but how often do I go to Him and admit to Him that I'm nothing and I'm helpless? And I have to have Him, or it's not going to work, rather than just, well, I'm going to get up. I guess I'll just do it this way and go do it. And really didn't bring Him into the picture at all. Didn't even consult Him, didn't ask Him for help, just went and did it. That's not His power, that's me. And just because it worked, or just because I had some acceptable result, doesn't mean it was God or of God. So I need to reaffirm my helplessness. I need to realize my identity is not in a political party or in a race or in an ethnic group. No, my identity is in Jesus. I am who He says I am. I am what He says I am. I need to recognize that it's the power that the power of faith, that my belief in Him, that I take Him at His word and trust Him, and the fact that He owns me. Those are the four things that conform us to the image of Christ. I don't belong to me anymore. I trusted Christ my Savior. He bought me. I don't belong to me. I'm not in charge. He is. Number five was the five truths we build our lives on. Do you remember that? Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not all fall into the ditch? It matters who you're following, who you're listening to, right? And then it matters, you know, what you're focusing on. How sayest thou, my brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye when you got a beam sticking out of yours? You know what I'm saying? It matters whose change you're trying to focus on. You know, we really ought to focus on us. Number three, it matters what kind of fruit. Remember, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit. And it matters whose desires you fulfill. And then in that same parable of Luke 6, he talked about the person who hears my word and obeys it is like building your house upon on a rock. Because the flood's coming anyway, and the storms are going to beat anyway. Remember that? So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. 6 was the 6 ways to please God out of 1 Thessalonians 4. To give praise and thanks. To obey authority. To bear fruit. To increase in the knowledge of God, to avoid entanglements of this life, and to fear the Lord. These things please Him. Lastly, tonight, we're going to look at the 7 steps of a good man. So here in Psalm number 37 and verse 23, the word steps is plural. It's talking about our repeated steps. It's our walk with God. Now, Christianity is not a ceremony. It's not a series of do's and don'ts. It is a relationship with a being named Jehovah God. We are in a relationship with Him. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants to have communion with us. He wants us to be in this daily interaction. Throughout, it's a walk of faith, not by sight. And so the steps of a good man, that advancement, that path that we walk, well, what makes it good? The word good means complete, sufficient, perfect, if complete and mature, having the physical qualities best adapted to the design and use. So what makes a man good, what makes a life good, is the fact that my steps are ordered by God and the things He said is good. Steps are ordered. That means properly erected, set up according to his plan, not mine. And so many things, so many times, it's been my plan. My foolish plan. And God has something so much better in mind. I showed you Jeremiah 29:11 there a couple weeks ago where it says he wants to give us that expected end. But look here at Psalm 37:23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, that's God, delighteth in his way. God enjoys the journey. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, that God would enjoy journeying through life with you when we allow him to order our steps. You realize that 1 second after you die or the rapture happens, you will be ushered into the very presence of our Savior. And you will go and see the face, the person you have loved heart to heart your entire life, you will now see face to face. And you will spend eternity ministering to the heart of God. We'll worship before him. It'll be glorious and grand and wonderful. A place of the fullness of joy, the completeness of bliss. But even now, before we get there, we can minister to the heart of God now. I don't know if you think of it that way. Sometimes I have to remind myself that my life now can be a blessing to my Heavenly Father now. Not just when I get there and palms are in our hands and we are shouting, holy, 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 thou art worthy, O Lord, to shout that new song of the redeemed that you see in the book of the Revelation. We can be ministering to the heart of God now. See, we always think of it in terms of what am I getting right now? What am I getting right now? What am I getting? What is God doing to me? How is God ministering to my heart? How is God inspiring me? How is God moving upon me? How is God comforting me? How is God directing my life? Well, let me ask a question. What are you doing to minister to his heart? See, so when you look at this and it says, he delighteth in his way, it's saying, if you read it backwards, that God delights in the way of the man that allows God to order his steps. We please him. We minister to his heart when we walk with God according to his plan. It rejoices God's heart. It delights him. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. That what you do and the choices you make affect the heart of God. Now, you would think, well, it affects your spouse. Yeah, my choices and my word choices and my tone and how I respond and whether I'm angry or harsh or gentle or whether I'm frustrated or irritated. You realize whenever a Baptist says I'm fine, you know what that stands for? F-I-N-E. You ever heard that? Frustrated, irritated, neurotic, and emotional. That's what fine stands for. Neurotic. That's what you say. We're fine. That's fine. It's a joke. It's a joke. Stay with me, Ronnie. Stay with me. Fine. I'm fine. We're lying. But everything's in terms of how I feel. How long has it been since you gave thought to what I do and what I say and how my attitude is affects God? He delighteth in his way. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Now, I like that because the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. We serve a God that's close at hand. You know, I mean, you've seen it, right? Your little kid gets toddling in front of you and he or she gets a little too far away and they trip and you can see it in slow motion. It's time to go. You can tell before they ever hit the ground. It is Band-Aid time. Right? You're like, oh, you got a band-aid? And you can just, you're running through your mind, the inventory in your wallet or your purse. Do I got a band-aid? Because this is going to be an ouchie. Right? And you think about it, you're like, ooh, if I'd only been a couple of feet closer, I could have maybe grabbed him. God is a God who is close at hand. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I'll help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 25 is so key. I have been young and now I'm old. What does that mean? It means David's been at this a while. By the time David wrote Psalm 35, he had been walking with the Lord a while. David started when he was a teenager. His father, who basically had no real use for him. I mean, he had seven brothers, and he's number eight. And Samuel comes to pick the next king of Israel, and he comes to the house of Jesse in 1 Samuel 16. And Eliab stands up, the oldest. He's already a professional soldier in Saul's army. And Samuel goes, well, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This must be the guy. He's a big strapping soldier already. And God says, no, I've refused him. I don't look at things the way you do. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And so Samuel goes through all seven boys. And he looks at Jesse and goes, God hasn't chosen any of them. You got any more kids? Well, there's one. He's the youngest. And he keepeth the sheep. Well, go get him. We're not sitting down until you bring him. And it says that in came this red-haired, freckle-faced kid. The old English word is ruddy. That means he was red-haired and freckle-faced. That's what it said. So he's ruddy with all and of a beautiful countenance. And God says, there he is. So many people discounted him. But God sent him, his dad sent him to the field to learn how to be a shepherd. And it was perfect training to be a king. That's what he did before he ever slew Goliath. All that training was done before he ever became a soldier. And so even though he didn't look like much, he had learned to sing and minister to God. He's the one who sat out in the field and saw the stars of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Do you think he was just a king fighting battles, laying out on a battlefield one day, pulling arrows out of people, and looked up and went, oh, I guess I'll write a song? No, he'd spent his childhood in awe of the handiwork of God. And later in life, wrote the Psalms. But as you look at verse 25, I was a young man once and now I'm old. I've been at this a while. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken. I've lived a lot of life. And I've never seen God not meet the needs of those who are right with him, nor his seed begging bread. Never seen it happen. That ought to comfort you. Because regardless of my circumstances, regardless of how I feel, if I am walking with God, if I am letting him order my steps, if my life is a delight to him, I don't care if it's a delight to the world around me. I don't care if it's a delight to my extended family. I don't care if it's a delight to my neighbors. Is it a delight to God? I'd like to be able to say the same thing. I'd like to be able to look back when I'm older and say, you know what? I started this journey a long time ago, and I put God first, and I was faithful to him, and not one time have I seen God not hold me up and follow through. He may not have operated the way I thought he was going to. He may not have operated exactly the way I would have chose. He may not have even operated in the timing I would have. But I've never seen the people who are right with him. I've never been forsaken. And I've never once missed a meal. And during the leanest times of my life, where I was between ministries and without a job, the Lord had always met our needs. And that comforts me. But you know, it isn't until you get into that position do you realize God really does show up and take care of you. So regardless of my circumstances, and regardless of how I feel, I also see it in Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. If we're going to do right, we need to follow his direction. Proverbs 16:9 says the same thing. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. I may have an idea, but the Lord really is the one that needs to be in charge. Because we, most of us, we try to figure it out, and God knows best. And he's left us that pattern. Jesus is the pattern to follow. And the Holy Spirit does guide. So I want to be that good man. I want to be the man who God considers, it gives us that life that is good because I let him choose the steps. I want my life to be complete. I want it to be the, remember the word good? The opposite of that is bad. I know that's simple. But bad is also corrupted. I want God to enjoy the journey with me. Is that what you want? I mean, seriously. I'd like to know God so well that when I'm ushered into his presence, it's like, I knew that's how you looked. You ever get on the phone with somebody and you've never seen them before, but you hear their voice and you think, and you get this image in your mind of what they look like. Based on God's voice that you've heard in your head, what does God look like? Does he look like an older Charlton Heston with the big old white hair and beard? Or what does he look like? I'd like to know him so well that when I get there, I'll know him. I want my life to be ordered by God. And God has gave us some things that if we'll let him, that he's already chosen for us, that he's made clear in Scripture, that if we'll do these things and submit to it, then he's going to be pleased. So take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy 4, all the way in the back of the book, 1 Timothy, before you get to the book of Hebrews. It's a few pages just before Hebrews. You'll find 1 Timothy. So what first step? The first step needs to be, we need to be men and women of the book. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13. Paul writes and says, listen, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That word attendance to reading means to show up for. The word attendance is, you know what that is? When in school they took attendance, right? Who showed up? Every day we're to show up and read the Bible. And God's word is like an unopened love letter. It's like a roadmap. And the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. That's what John 16, 13 says. Jesus said he'll lead us and guide us into all truth. And so we're to show up for it. Now, I have to admit, a spiritual appetite is the opposite of a physical appetite. You know what I'm saying? You haven't eaten all day, and then you go to the buffet. Yeah, do you like to buffet your body? Do you like to buffet your body? I do too. And you go there, and you'll fill up, right? And you'll get so full, you'll be so full as a tick, right? And you don't even want a mint on the way out, right? You just leave the fortune cookie on the table. Why? Because you're so full, you can't leave, right? And you can't eat another thing. Spiritual hunger is not that way. Spiritual hunger is something you have to kind of like, after you haven't feasted on the word for a while, you got to kind of force yourself to read it. Your flesh doesn't want to, and so you got to sit down, and the phone's always ringing, and the texts are always coming, and the instant messages, and the posts. I mean, how many times a day does your phone buzz, right? I mean, and every time you, and listen, have you just instinctively now, if somebody's phone kind of vibrates in this auditorium, we all kind of go like this to see if it's us. You know, we're all trained. That silly thing has trained us to check it. We have this insatiable appetite to look and see what's going on. And so spiritual hunger is something you kind of force yourself to. I remember when my mom would make yams. Do you guys like yams? You know what a yam is? It comes in a can, so it's a canned yam. You know, and it is. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, I never really liked them as a kid. And then Mrs. Mix, she brought home what's called a sweet potato. And I'm like, what's that? I like potatoes. And she said, well, it's a sweet potato. Well, what could be better than a potato that's sweet? Right? So she makes a sweet potato. So she takes a potato and she forks it real good. And she throws it in the oven and a big old monster like this. And she bakes it down real good. And she slices it open and she smothers it in butter. And then throws a whole big thing of brown sugar on it. And puts it on my plate. And man, I'm like, oh, that smells good. And I mash it down and I eat it. And I get about 2/3 of the way through it. And she goes, you know what that is? And I go, what, babe? She goes, that's a yam. Yam? I'm like, I had no idea. Because that's not how my mama made it. And she goes, well, that's a yam, baby. That's a yam au naturel. That's a yam, okay? And I'm just telling you, I've developed a major appetite, right, for sweet potatoes. But I had to get past the initial stigma of it being a canned yam, right? So it's kind of that way with the Bible. We got to become people of the book. All right? We've got to. And there's going to be days when you don't feel like it. And you got to push yourself. You got to go, I'm going to go ahead and open it. But I'm telling you right now, once you do it, you develop a hunger. Your hunger gets stronger every time you do it. The more you feast on the word, the hungrier you get. The hungrier you get. It's opposite of physical hunger. So give attendance. That means show up. Well, how do you stay? You know, Pastor, I've read this book. Well, how do I stay keep from getting bored? Well, listen, that's because you need to do more than just read it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It's good to read it. Praise the Lord. Right now I'm doing my devotions and I'm trying to read through the New Testament every 30 to 31 days. I'm just reading through it in just my devotion. I'm just reading through it. I'm just trying to consume it and get it in my heart, right? But then you need to study it. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Study, that means to dig into it. Study to show thyself approved. That means to look deeper. When you study something, you slow down and you go through it, you know, inch at a time. You go through it a little bit. You're just consuming it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So listen, while you're being a person of the book and you're reading, you need to dissect those verses. You need to go on and read, and then when something jumps out at you, you need to stop, and you need to take that verse, and you need to dissect it into phrases, and you need to look up words and get to the original understanding. How? Well, Webster's 1828 Dictionary is online for free. Just go to Webster's1828dictionary.com. It's 200 plus years closer to the 1611 than anything that's online today. And he quotes the King James Bible for usage. So go look at what, because the English language has changed, hadn't it? God said he'd preserve his word. He didn't say he would preserve the English language because words have changed meaning. And you just go look things up. You got to read with that purpose. The purpose so that you can apply it, so you can read it. You read it so that you can learn it and apply it. Look, most books that we read are informational. This book that we read is transformational. So you need to ask questions as you're dissecting and defining words. You need to start asking questions. Lord, is this a promise I need to claim? Because God's promises is God's will. If he makes you a promise, it's his will that you live it, that you have it. Is this a sin I need to avoid? Is this a principle? Maybe it's not a thou shalt or a thou shalt not, but it's a principle we can enact. Like you always give God your best. That's a principle that he taught in the Old Testament. We need to put that in our place because he's worthy. Maybe it's a warning. So you read it. Then you study it. Then you memorize it. Psalm 119 and verse 11. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Memorize it. Read it so many times. You know, back before we had cell phones and email, even in the internet, we used to write notes to each other. Do you remember that? We'd write notes. My wife's notes were considerably longer than my notes to her. Right? But she would read and reread my notes over and over and over again until she could read, you know, she could basically memorize the things I've said. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to read the notes he's written to us to where we can memorize them and say them back to him because they're his words to us. Then you need to meditate on the word. Listen to what it says in Psalms chapter number 1. And verse 2 and 3, the Bible says that the blessed man doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly nor walk in the way of the sinners or sit and see the scornful. But Psalm 1 and verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in it, finds joy in it, delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, you memorize so you can meditate on it, like a cow chews its cud. You need to run it over in your mind. and think about it. And meditation is not emptying your mind to the universe. It's meditating. It's running that over in your mind. So you read so you can study. You study so you can memorize. You memorize so you can meditate. You know, when I'm flying all across the country, what's interesting, when you look out the window, you'll have fields, but then, and you'll have trees dotting the landscape between the fields. But when you get close to a river or a creek, I notice that the trees get much more densely populated and they're much more green and lush, growing along the rivers and the streams. It's the same thing with the Word of God. When you meditate on His Word, the Word of God becomes much more lush and vibrant in your heart as you think about it, and you're able to now meditate so you can obey it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. You want to be prosperous? Then thou shalt have good success? Well, then meditate on God's word. Let it take root and let it bear fruit. Because if you go on and read Psalms chapter 1, he says, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he do shall prosper. He'll bear fruit in his season, Psalms 1 and verse 4 says. If you'll meditate on that word, you will be fruitful. So be a person of the book. God will delight in the journey with you. Number two, you need to be a person of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, if you'll follow along with me. Now, it's not wrong to recite this prayer in times of struggle or stress. No. But it was never meant to be a canned good luck charm. Matthew 6, we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not. It's kind of a boilerplate. It's kind of an outline. It's more of a guide. Because Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 7, when you pray, right? Use not vain repetition. That means don't talk without thinking, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard by their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, see what I'm saying? It's a guide. Therefore, pray. Our Father, so we know who we're talking to. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Wow. Now there's some praise right there. There's some praise right there. Hallowed, important, special, wonderful. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you see what you're asking for there? Before we ever get to our daily bread, how about we give God some adoration and some praise? How about we recognize who He is and what He wants before we just start puking out our laundry list of things? Now, there are times when I call them flare prayers. You know, when you're out on a boat and you're in trouble, you throw up a flare. You know, there are times when I'm in trouble and I'm like, Lord, you want to help me? And I throw up a flare. I'm talking about just your daily quiet time. Jesus says, let your prayers look like this. How about you focus your attention on God and what He deserves first? Then talk about your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Then let's talk about, I mean, you understand, when you need to recognize where the source of your supply is. When you're asking God to meet your daily needs, you're asking by faith. And quite honestly, we have more faith in Amazon. We push a button and we start expecting to see it. And sometimes the greatest act of faith we've done in the last 6 months is to order something on Wish.com or Temu. Man, that's stepping out by faith. Right? Because we're just not sure that's going to work, right? Be a person of prayer. Forgiveness. This is hard now. This is big boy and big girl praying right now. Forgive us our debts. Look at that. Look at that now. This is tough. This is not easy. And forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our transgressions as, or in like manner, at the same measure as we forgive our debtors. That's hard. Because, let's face it, there's some nasty folk out there that's done some nasty things. You've said some terrible things. They've betrayed you. Just out of sheer spite and delight, or delight of the spite. but we're to forgive. Then we pray for protection and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When he said vain repetitions, he's talking about us asking without thinking, expecting God to answer, but also listening in prayer. You know, I'll bet you a dollar the Holy Spirit inside you knows what the Father is thinking about you and knows that there's something you ought to praise the Father for and the Father would like to get praise for, but you probably have not recognized. And if you'd ask and you'd listen, he might bring it up. He might say something. You know, there might be somebody you know that could use your intercession and need you to go to the throne of God and say, God, this person needs help. If you'd ask and say, Lord, is there somebody who needs me to pray for them today? And you listen. You think it's the devil bringing up somebody's name to get you to pray for their protection and their blessing? You really think the devil would do that? No. So by process of elimination, who do you think is going to bring them to mind? The Holy Spirit of God. You really think the devil's going to bring up something you should praise the Lord for? Because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. Isn't that what James says? So by process of elimination, when you pray, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and guide you. So be a person of the book. Be a person of prayer. Be a person of faith. Take God at his word. Hebrews 11:1, the Bible says, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Without your confidence in God's character, that's what faith is. See, whenever you look up a word, put the definition in place of the word. But without confidence in God's character, is it impossible to please him? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So ask God. God, your word says this. I'm going to believe you today for this. And I know it's coming, even though I haven't seen it yet. I love praying the scriptures back to God. I love praying the scriptures. Have you ever thought of that? When you see a verse in the Bible, like 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So when you pray that back to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that I'm walking by faith. I know that I don't see it. But you know, Lord, the Bible also says I don't have to, because you are who you are. You said you'd do it. So I trust you. And though even though I don't see it, I can't see your hand, I know your heart, I believe. Thank you. It's coming. The answer's coming. And I will say, that is enough for me. Be honest with God. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why? Because God's the one's going to lift you up. See, because he responds to our choices. So be a person of prayer. Be a person of faith. Be a person whose walk is separated. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 and 16. Now, when you get saved, the Lord doesn't come to you with a laundry list of things. You need to get rid of this and you need to get rid of this. No. What he does is he'll bring up things that are the biggest problem between you and him right now. Kind of like you do with your kids. You pick the one thing. You pick your battles and you pick the one thing you need to get taken care of. See, we would always try to discipline our kids for rebellion. Sometimes they would misbehave. Sometimes they wouldn't do right because they were just ignorant. They didn't know. Sometimes they weren't trained. Like, I didn't do a sufficient job to train them on what was right. And it was on me. It wasn't on them. They did what they thought was right, but they didn't do it right. And you know what I'm saying? Why? You know, that's not their fault. I didn't train them well, or I didn't inform them, or whatever. But when there's defiance, and rebellion, well, that's a different story. You got to be able to tell the difference. And so with God, he may ask you about something in your prayer time and to avoid your prayer time and your Bible reading because you know there might be something that you don't want him to talk about. That's rebellion. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means paying attention, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. You know, this time we have on this earth is short, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, ignoring it doesn't change it. And ignoring it isn't a pass to do our own thing. Because in verse number 8, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. We understand that. You're not to be controlled by other spirits or other things, but be filled with the Spirit. We know we're supposed to be surrendered to that, to the Holy Spirit that's inside us. We're to live separate from this world. So, what does God talk to you about when it comes to your interaction? The people you run with. The things that go in your eyes and ears. See, now we're starting to talk about real stuff. Because what goes in your eyes and goes in your ears gets down in your heart and it affects you. And that's what comes out your hands and your feet and your mouth. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's not that which goes into a man that defileth man. It's that which comes out of that mouth that defileth the man. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he talks about the lust of the flesh, which is the controlling desire to do. The lust of the eyes, the compulsive demand to have, and the pride of life, which is the consuming drive to be. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Sometimes God may ask you to unyoke yourself to some things in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But the desire is for Him to order our steps and to be pleasing to Him. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And it'll go on and it'll use words like concord and part and agreement and things of that nature, talking about our interaction. Verse 17 says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So, yeah, God may ask you to unyoke from some things or some people. Because if you're not strong enough to pull them into your world, they're going to pull you into theirs. Now, I'm not talking about isolation. I'm just talking about being honest with yourself. Am I seeing them as a ministry opportunity to lead them closer to the Lord? Or are they a mission field that needs the gospel? Or are they toxic and I'm not ready for that yet? God may ask you to unyoke from somebody or from some things. You say, I don't know I can do that. God knows what's best. Doesn't mean forever, it just means for now, until you're ready. You know, when John Mark messed up and went home off the mission field, it got tough. Paul really wasn't the guy to restore him. I know Paul's a rough old codger, and I understand that Paul should have been more compassionate, but it was Barnabas that Mark needed. And Barnabas did a wonderful job. Restoring Mark and bringing Mark back into not just fellowship but into usefulness, and Paul recognized that, and Paul said, bring Mark, for he is profitable unto the ministry. At the end of Paul's life, Mark was back being faithful again and wrote the book of Mark. And what's wonderful is Paul needed to separate from Mark. Well, more than likely, Mark needed to separate from Paul for Mark's own health, and he needed a Barnabas, not a Paul. You don't know why necessarily God's going to ask you to unyoke from somebody or from some things. But in all things, God knows best. So be a person with a compassionate heart. Jude 22 says, some having compassion make a difference. You can't go wrong loving people. In Philippians 2:4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities, the weaknesses, the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So we're to be people with compassionate hearts. Another step is we're to be a people who witness. You know this from Acts 1:8, but thou shalt be witnesses unto me Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. We're to tell people what happened to us, who we met, and how it's changed our life. Well, that makes people uncomfortable. Aren't you glad somebody made you feel uncomfortable? I am. I hated it at the moment. At the moment, I hated it. But I'm so thankful my wife invited the preacher to come over, and I got saved. I'm thankful that I was uncomfortable. We're to be people who give. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles, not 2nd, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. If you'll follow along with me, please. I'd written it down wrong in the notes. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And verse number 12. The Bible reads, both riches, that's wealth, and honor, that's promotion, come of thee, speaking of God. So both wealth and promotion come from God. That's what that says. When you dissect and define the verse, and thou reignest, or are in charge, over all. And in thine hand is power, that means authority, power and authority, over all, right? And in thine hand is power, or excuse me, and honor cometh of thee, and thou reignest, or he has authority, excuse me, and in thine hand is power and might. Might, that's that strength, physical strength. And in thine hand it is to make great. God has the ability to advance you and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, because God is the one who promotes you, because God is the one who gives you, because God is the one who advances you, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people? Look at that now. That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That God gives us the possessions we have, that we can offer them back for his service and for the needs of others. He's the one who promotes us. He's the one with the authority to do it. He is the one who advances us. He is the one who prospers us. It's all by his hand. But is it just so we can sit on it? Is it just so we can upgrade from pleather to leather? Is it just so we can upgrade from Chevy to Cadillac? Is that really all it's for? Or is it for his use through us? If we're going to be pleasing to the Father, we need to be people of the book. Amen. We need to be people of prayer. People, faith. People who live a separated life with a compassionate heart. People who give, who are not afraid to realize the true owner of it all is him. And the only reason we were promoted and prospered was him. And it was his will for us to have it usable to him and for him and his glory. And so that's why everything he gives us should be held like this. Hands open, palms up, extended out. Take what you need, use as you will. For thy glory, not mine. For your kingdom, not mine. And I will obey. You see, it says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Because the plan is for us to be usable in his kingdom. That's what pleases him. You know, when your kids follow your plan, when they do the things you've trained them to do, it's pleasing, isn't it? You come home, you find things where they're supposed to be. They've followed through on the things you've asked them to do. And it rejoices your heart. Because they listened to you. Because they took what you said. And they saw, whether they understood it all or not, they still thought of you as more important than cartoons or their screen or their games or their friends. And they said, this will please my father or my mother, so I'll do it. I want to minister to the heart of my mom and dad or my grandparents. And they did it. They showed you how much you mattered and what you said to them mattered. And you look at it, and that should rejoice your heart, because it rejoices the heart of our Father when He sees our heart. He delights in the fact that we're listening and we're following and we're going, This is for the Lord. I'm ministering to the heart of my Father in heaven. I'm going to do this not because I feel like it. I'm not going to do this so that people can pat me on the back. I'm going to do this because it ministers to my Father. It rejoices His heart. And He's going to enjoy the journey with me. He delighteth in my way. What a day it'll be when you and I cross the portal and we hear the phrase we all want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's no greater praise. There's no greater accolade. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's take a minute and let's have a moment of prayer. Let's have a time of prayer. Now, if you're in here today and do not know for sure heaven is your home, you're not sure if you died, you'd wake up in glory. You need to resolve that right now. You need to trust the Lord as your personal Savior. Your sin is against a holy God, just like mine is. And God sent His Son, sent Himself to die on an old rugged cross for you and me. And today, God is offering you the free gift of salvation if you'll accept Him as your Savior, as payment for your sin. But brothers and sisters, the Christians that are in here today, God wants to delight in our life. I want you to talk to Him. Our Father and our God, please speak into the individual pieces of our life. Put your finger on the things, Father, that we need to bring into line, the steps that You've laid in front of us, to walk in Your steps, the pattern Christ has laid out for us, for Thy joy and for Your glory and pleasure. Speak to us now, Father, in the next few moments, in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays. Father and our God, thank You. Thank You, God, that the Christ life is ours. That Christ can live through us for His glory. God, please help us each step of the way to surrender ourselves to Thee. And may You perfect Your will in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.